Welcome to the Hanover Valley Podcast, a ministry of Hanover Valley Presbyterian Church. We are located at 133 Carlisle Street in downtown Hanover, Pennsylvania. Check out the rest of our website at hanovervalley.org. Thank you for listening.
Well, as we continue in worship, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. The passage you have in your bulletins is what Drew was going to preach on, but Drew's not here, so we're going to be in a different passage. So we're going to look at this morning, Mark 10, starting in verse 13. And we'll go up to verse 16 there. This will be a passage familiar to most of you. And we're going to be considering childlike faith this morning, which is a very convenient text for us to be thinking about. Right, because this morning we're seeing kind of our typical service be shaken up a little bit, right? And we have a different person on the keyboard, somebody preaching that wasn't supposed to preach, got a call at 7 o'clock this morning. And so that teaches me that I need to have faith like a child, and maybe all of you should as well. So as we approach this text, it might be helpful for us to read it from the perspective of the children even as we read it. So let's go to God's Word together. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hand on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the inerrant, infallible word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you give it to us, that you reveal yourself to us in the pages of Scripture, that as we read it, you show us your love for us, that you welcome us as little children, that you do not push us far off, but that you instead bring us close. Pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to you this morning, that you would transform us by your Spirit through your word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many of us growing up in church grew up with little children's storybook Bibles or went to Sunday school classes talking about how all of us need to have childlike faith. That's kind of the epitome of the kingdom of heaven, is to come to Christ like children. And for some of us, that seems to be a pretty clear picture, but sometimes when an illustration is used so frequently in the church, we begin to miss what it actually is pointing to. And we kind of assume things, or we kind of turn our brain off when we hear childlike faith because we're like, oh yeah, I should have childlike faith. But what does childlike faith actually entail? What does it mean? As we're looking at this passage, we see that to be a child in the first century, in this passage, it's talking about actual children, but it's also talking about outsiders. Those with little or no cultural value at all. One commentator, one historian, talking about the place of children in first century society was that they were essentially used, abused, and discarded, and were viewed as less than human. And that's a pretty far cry from much of our society today. Much of our society, we celebrate birth, we celebrate children, family. You know, there's certainly ways that our society doesn't value children, but there's many ways in which our society does. And so to us, the concept of abandoning children on trash heaps is unfathomable. But that's the place that children held in society in this time. And so when this passage is bringing out the role of children, and you see the response of the disciples to push them away. They're pushing them away because they're looking at these children as being less than. They're being looked as undesirable. These tiny, mini human beings are not worth the time of the Messiah. They are not worth the time of the God of the universe. That's what the disciples were thinking. And sometimes we would think the same way. Right, we want to shush our children. We want to make our children polite and acceptable before they come into church, before they enter into relationship with other people. We want to control and hide rather than pushing them to Christ and receiving them as they are. You know, one of the blessings of a healthy church in my mind is when you hear chattering in the pews, when you hear crayons dropping, when you hear whispering and the turning of chapter books while I'm preaching, because all the children are bored right now. This is going right over their heads. But the beauty is that they're here and that our church is committed to children coming to Jesus. We want our children to know the love of Christ. And that should be our ultimate commitment, because that's the commitment of Christ to them. So as we think of childlike faith, what Jesus is saying here, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What he's saying is to receive the kingdom of God like a little child is coming to Christ and receiving the gift of grace that he has offered, acknowledging our insufficiency to provide for our own salvation, and trusting him to do all that is necessary for us to live and thrive and have all spiritual blessings in Christ. As I think about this, I think about my 2.5-year-old. She'll be 3 in June, which is wild. But, you know, she'll sometimes when we roughhouse and we play, and she'll leap off of something into my arms, and I'll catch her. But in that moment, she has this implicit trust that Daddy will catch her as she's leaping, right? There's always the opportunity, the chance that I might not be paying attention or might be a little slow. And believe it or not, that's happened. And she drops to the floor instead of being caught by me. It's only about a foot, so it's not that bad. But she has this implicit faith, this implicit trust in me as her father, that I'm going to catch her, that she's safe in my arms, that she can trust me to provide and take care of her. And this is what Jesus is saying, is that we ought to come to the Father, that we ought to receive the kingdom with that level of trust. And that's difficult for us as we get older, isn't it? Because we get jaded and cynical about the world. We've been betrayed so many times. We've had our heart broken so many times. We've had our trust betrayed so many times that we wall up. We put ourselves in this impenetrable box of Kevlar and steel so nobody can touch us. What that means is that we also approach Christ like that. We approach God like that. When we enter into his presence, we don't say, Abba, Father, I love you. But instead we go, Father, God, is it okay that I'm talking to you? Jesus says, come to me. That's childlike faith. And it's so foreign to us in our self-sufficient society. Because in our every sphere of our lives, whether it be work or relationships or friendships, in how Western society generally functions, is it's very much so about self-sufficiency. Can you work hard enough? Do you have the intelligence? Do you have the gifts? Do you have the money? Have you put in the time? Do you have the right connections? Are you working more than everybody else? And if the answer to those things is yes, then you're accepted and you're loved and you achieve and you reach the pinnacle of our society, right? But that's turned on its head in the kingdom of God. That might be how it is in the kingdom of men, but that's not how it is in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we come empty-handed. We have nothing to give to God. As the psalmist tells us, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He needs nothing from us. As we pray, as we confess our sins, as we sing songs, God's not getting like a supercharge off of this service right now. But instead, he's pouring out from himself, giving us grace, giving us mercy, drawing us to himself. See, in the kingdom of God, it's all about him giving it, us receiving. And even the good works that we do, the transformation we experience in our lives, that's not because we're great people. That's not because we've white-knuckled it and pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, but it's instead because he has brought transformation to our lives. Because of Genesis 3, when men fell, when Adam committed that first sin, death and corruption entered the world, so that we are utterly corrupt in every part of our being. That doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be, but it means that there's not a single part of us that's not tainted by sin. And that means that we need to be covered. We need forgiveness, and we can't save ourselves. We need Christ. So first thing I want us to consider from this passage this morning is that we can have childlike faith. In verse 15, it says this, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." As we read that, there's an element of probably panic for most of us as we're reading that at face value, because we recognize that in our jadedness at times, we do not approach the kingdom of God like a child. We do not receive it like a child. We put conditions on God, we put conditions on ourselves, we put barriers in place rather than receiving it as the gift that it is. But Christ says this is necessary. We need this. If we're going to be in the kingdom, that is how it works. And the reality is we can have childlike faith because Christ gives it to us. But the question might be is, how does that actually work itself out in our lives? You might be looking at yourself right now and thinking through your head, I'm pretty skeptical. I'm pretty cynical. I have a lot of walls up right now. I don't think I have childlike faith. And so what does it mean to have childlike faith in this world full of cynicism and unbelief? Well, ultimately, it's working against those things that are so ingrained in ourselves and in our society. It's working against our gut reaction to be suspicious of everybody's motives around us, to be suspicious of what God is doing in our lives, to wait for the moment when God is going to abandon us. Because so frequently, we've been abandoned so many times in emotional, physical ways that we begin to expect that abandonment is just part of the game, that abandonment is just part of life, and that must be true of God as well. And so we become cynical about God himself. We think that God will abandon us given the right circumstances. But the reality is that God welcomes us like he welcomes these little children. The disciples are forming this barricade between the children and Christ. And Jesus says, no. Let them come to me. He removes the barriers so that you and I might have real relationship with him. And so when we see these moments of cynicism, these moments of unbelief rising up within us, we return to the gospel, we return to this text, and we remember, what did Christ do for those little children? These children that had no value in their society, who were viewed little better than trash. What did he do for them? He cleared the way. He welcomed them to himself. Ultimately, we must rest in the gospel in the midst of this work because we don't have the ability to free ourselves of cynicism in and of ourselves. We need the power of God to be working within us, and we rest in the gospel, we rest in what he has done as he transforms us. And second, we can receive the welcome of Christ. In verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." There's a show on Netflix that probably many of you are familiar with. It's called The Crown. It's kind of a dramatized version of the life of the British royal family. And I think it's season 3. It was a couple years ago. There was an episode where kind of chronicling the story of Prince Charles becoming and kind of coming to age, and he had gone away and done some visiting in Wales, and he had taken the train back to the palace, and he gets there late at night, and he's getting there, and he's expecting his mother, the queen, to come and meet him at the door. You know, and he gets to the door, and it's locked. And he knocks, and the butler comes, lets him in, and there's nobody to be seen. And it's all the more striking because in this scene, it's this giant, you know, entryway of this palace. You know, as big as this room and twice as high, with giant staircases, gold everywhere. And it's just Prince Charles standing there. You know, this young man, 19, 20. And he asks the servant, "Can I talk to my mother?" The servant says, "Well, your mother's in bed already." Prince Charles is like, "Well, can you go ask my mother if I can speak with her? I'd really love to talk to her right now." And so the servant says, "Okay, well, I'll go check." Goes and checks, and the queen denies the request to come and talk to her son. And so the servant goes back and he tells Prince Charles, well, she'll talk to you in the morning. And in this scene, in this dramatic moment, you see in young Prince Charles just the utter sense of isolation and rejection in the face of his mother's actions. There's a separation in relationship. And so often, you and I think of Christ, think of God in those similar ways. When we think of God, maybe it's because of how we were raised, the churches we attended, the ways that God was communicated to us. We think that God is this cold, judgmental, angry, white-haired guy in the sky that's just waiting to bring the smackdown on us. And when that's our picture of God, we don't go to him, but instead we retreat. Right? Because Prince Charles doesn't go to his mother, but he retreats and he goes off. Because barriers have been placed between him and his mom. But those barriers don't exist between us and Jesus. We can receive the welcome of Christ because of Christ's own response to his children. He says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. These are my children. They already have the kingdom. Come to me. And so our right to come before the throne of God is not because you and I are all that great, because we're really not. But our right to come before the throne of God is because he has declared us his children through the work of Christ, through his death, his resurrection for our sake, for the forgiveness of our sins, for our adoption into his family. That when God looks at us right now, no matter what our sins were this week, this morning, he sees his children, his beloved children, his children without spot or blemish, totally and utterly righteous because of Christ. And he welcomes us. So we have to actually receive that welcome, don't we? Maybe there's moments in your life or in your families where you remember somebody being very kind to you, very welcoming to you, but you were having a difficulty in your life at the time, perhaps, or struggling. And rather than responding to their welcome, rather than responding to their invitation, you retreat inside yourself. You know, I think of the older brother in the story of the parable of the prodigal son. As the prodigal returns and the party's ensuing, the father's like, where's my oldest son? And where is he? He's outside sulking. And the father goes out to his son. And he says, come on in. We're having a party for your brother. Join us. But the older son felt as though he had been robbed, as though he had been taken from. Because he was bitter against his brother, that his brother got all these things. And the father says, you know, son, all that I have is yours. It's always been yours. You could have had a party. You could have had all of these things. But instead, you retreated from me. And in that moment, what does the older brother do? He doesn't go in the party. He rejects the welcome of his father. So as we hear this welcoming, this call for us to come to Christ as children, we actually have to receive that welcome. And this morning, maybe some of you haven't received the welcome of Christ. Maybe you haven't gone to him in faith and trusted in him. Would you do that now, this morning even? Would you believe on Jesus Christ for salvation and all that you need in this life? Because he's welcoming you. He's welcoming all of us. And even those of us who have believed for maybe our entire lives, how frequently do we reject the welcome of Christ? How frequently do you say, well, actually, I got to make sure I hurt a little bit first before I let you forgive me. Let you forgive me. As if we have that power. And if Christ welcomes us, then certainly he welcomes others. This offer of salvation, this offer of adoption, this offer of being welcomed as citizens of the kingdom of God is not limited to Presbyterians. It's not limited to Baptists or Methodists or Anglicans or Episcopalians or even Roman Catholics. The offer of salvation and the kingdom of God is offered to all who would believe. So this morning, if you are struggling with that, if you're wrestling with that in your own life, as Christ calls you, the kingdom of God is yours. But just as it's yours, it's also for all those who we would consider to be undesirables or outsiders, people who sin differently than us, people who have a different socioeconomic background than us, people who have a different cultural background than us. Simply because somebody is different from us does not mean that they are ostracized from the kingdom of heaven. If anything, the book of Revelation tells us the complete opposite, that people from every tribe, nation, and tongue will be worshiping the Lamb who was slain for all of eternity. And so this gift of salvation, this welcome into the kingdom of God, is free to everybody who would believe. And so that encourages us then, as we receive the welcome of Christ, to then offer and extend the welcome of Christ to other people. Who are we welcoming into the kingdom of God? Who are we offering the gospel to? Because as Paul says, how are they going to hear unless somebody goes and preaches to them? If somebody is going to hear the gospel, if somebody is going to hear the welcome of Christ, they must first hear it from somebody. And friends, there's nobody else tasked with this mission other than the church, right? It's a popular phrase that there is no plan B. God does not have a plan B. He has a plan A, and that is the church. For the gospel to go out into this world, for the lost to be saved, he does that through his people, through the power of his Spirit. The end. So he's sending us out to spread this welcome of Christ. And are we doing that? And we do that not out of obligation, not because we got to get in the kingdom. You know, it's not like a referral system where we have to keep making so many referrals in order to stay in the club. That's not what's happening. God has declared you his child. And because you are his child, that should be infectious. You should be like, yeah, I want everybody else to have this. And that's why we do it. Out of gratitude, out of excitement, out of joy, not obligation. So we finally can support childlike faith. In our lives, we all need support. That's the beauty of the church, that as we live in community with one another, we're constantly bumping up against each other, we're sharpening each other, we're pointing out where there's sin, we're pointing out where there's false thinking, we're pointing out where we are getting the gospel wrong, where we're importing our own works and actions onto Christ. And we need the support to turn ourselves back to childlike faith. In my own life, whenever money gets a little tight, and money is an idol for most Americans, when money gets tight in our family budget, when I'm seeing the banking account go down and you know, emergency expenses happening, I get anxious. Right, and I start figuring out how can I finagle my budget? How can I, you know, get rid of subscriptions? How can I sell stuff? How can I get another job to kind of float the boat? But in all of that wrestling and struggle mentally, all that angst that I cause myself, I'm doing that not out of childlike faith in Christ, not trusting in Christ to provide for me, but instead I'm turning and looking at myself and seeing how I can provide for me. And my wife is very much the opposite. She's not like that at all. I need to like put a spreadsheet up and map everything out to feel better. And she's just like, it'll be fine. God's always provided. And I need that. I need that because I need somebody to point out my sin and my unbelief and my lack of faith. And each one of you needs that too. And sometimes that happens through your spouse or a sibling or somebody in your family. But we also need that in the church. That's how we love each other. That's how we live in this kingdom of God together. We remind ourselves that we are children of God, that we can trust him, that he gives us all that we need, even when it's looking pretty dire. So this is really a call to take the opposite view of the disciples. It's so interesting as you read through the Gospels how little the disciples seem to understand who Jesus is and what he's about. They seem to miss the gospel left and right. And this passage is no exception. Rather than welcoming people in, rather than encouraging others towards childlike faith, they're barring children from Jesus. They're a barrier to people coming to faith. They're a barrier to themselves in that moment. Because in that moment, as they're barring others from coming in, they're revealing their own lack of faith and belief. And so we're called to take that opposite position. Rather than bar, we welcome. Rather than reject, we walk alongside and we draw close, just as Christ has drawn us close. And the reality is that's uncomfortable, right? I don't think I've met a single person who I'm totally comfortable extending grace to. I'm totally comfortable walking alongside of while they get their lives sorted out. Right? As we meet with people of various backgrounds and experiences, we're all sinners and we're all wrestling with things. And sin is uncomfortable because it causes damage and it causes conflict and it causes issues. And when we enter into somebody's life who is really struggling, that gets a little bumpy. And we're uncomfortable and we don't like it. But as Christ does that for us, he calls us to do that for others. To take that step of faith, to step into this place of discomfort. Step into this place of possible hurt. Sometimes we don't do that because we're afraid of not being loved. Right? But as C.S. Lewis puts it, is that to love at all, to truly love another person means to risk being hurt. Because otherwise we're not actually loving the person. If another person can't hurt us, true love is not there. And this is a difficult thing. The only way we can do that is because we are resting in the welcome that we have received from Christ. That we are children of God. We are members of his kingdom. And that's ultimately who we are. If we're resting in that, we can look to these other things in our lives. Last thing I want us to notice is that Christ blesses those with childlike faith. Verse 16, and he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Christ's response to sinners and sufferers and undesirables is to wrap them up in a hug. That Greek verb there, it means to grab, to hold, but another way to translate that verb is to hug. Christ grabs these children, he wraps them up in a big bear hug. And so as we come to Christ, that's how he receives us. So let's rest in him as children rest in their parents. So friends, we can have childlike faith, we can receive the welcome of Christ, we can support childlike faith, and we can rest in his blessing, we can rest in his embrace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us, that you provide for all of our needs, that there's not a moment where we are in need that you are unaware of. I pray that you would convict us of the ways that we do not trust you, that you would console us as we see those things, that we would find rest in the reality of the gospel, that you welcome us free of charge, that you make us your sons and daughters through the work of your Son, that we might never be out in the cold again, that we might never be rejected, though that we would always be with you. May that give us joy and faith and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.